If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
John's Gospel, chapter 5. All right, watch this. It says, verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, and it's called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent or weak folks. They are blind, they're halt, they're withered, and they're waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down, so-called, and then it says, a certain man was there in verse 5, and he had this infirmity for 38 years. Here's the question. Why is he there? How does he hold on to this infirmity for 38 years? And why is he no better? How does he continue to get there? And what's he getting? I submit to you that his infirmity was being prolonged because he continued to hang around sick folk. Because the law of reciprocity says you reap what you sow. You keep hanging around people that are absent of faith. Continue to hang around people with no praise. Hang around people with no positive outlook. Then it's going to bring your spirit down because God created us chameleon-like and we literally become what we behold. If God did not create us to be chameleon-like, then why would he demand that we come out from among them? If we were impervious to the sinful behavior around us, then why won't he leave us with those people? If we could not pick up their habits, then why won't he leave us around them? Why does he say, come out and separate yourself? Because he knows we have the capacity to become what we behold. So if God is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 into chapter 7, come out from among them, separate yourself, don't touch what they are, don't be what they are because you are holy, then it stands to reason that if I hang around faith talking people, people who know God can do it, people who believe that God is able, people who constantly say what God can do, then my faith has to grow. Jesus walks up, this man is laying there. Jesus does not say to him, oh my goodness, oh my. I don't know how John found out that he was there for 38 years. Maybe John talked to him after his healing. I don't know. I can't see there being a sign on this guy when they walked in and said, 38 years and counting. And what's interesting about this 38-year trek is that you didn't stay at this place like continuously. Remember the difference between continuously and continually? Continuously means without a break. Continually, for example, you go to work continually, but you don't go continuously. You go home. So this man is there, continually there, for 38 years. That means his family is picking him up and taking him home and bringing him back. So in some aspect, this particular pool area became the first adult daycare center. They would just leave the sick folk there because it was full of sick folk. The well people weren't standing around, just like the younger people don't sit in the home with their grandparents. They leave them because you don't want to be bothered with them. Why is that? Because they remind us of what we're going to become. And you don't want to be reminded of the fact that somebody's going to have to re-diaper you. And so Jesus walks up, and here's what Jesus says to the man. Jesus doesn't say, oh my goodness, look at you. Oh, how long? Oh, you know, it's going to be all right. God knows. No, he walked up and said, you want to be well? Why? Why did he pick that man out and ask him that question? Because Jesus knew he had the capacity to get up. But what was keeping him down was his surroundings. And what do you think those people talked about when they were there? Their sickness. The same things we do. Child, let me tell you, I got sciatic nerve problem. It just stand me up straight. I'm telling you, child, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you, they used to have a skit like that on Saturday Night Live where these guys sat around and said, "That's nothing." He said, "I tell you, I walked into a nail and it went right into my ear." And the other guys, "Yeah, well, I took a hammer and banged my face." And I laugh at that little skit because I say, that's how Christians are. "How are you today, child? I'm telling you, my back is killing me. It's hurting." And the devil's just sitting there writing this stuff down. He says, "I love that speech. I love back killing me. August 16th, 2015. So when the Lord touches you in praise, He's going to come right back on Monday the 17th. Back was killing you, remember? Because that's what you said. That's what you said. And we love misery notes. How's your husband? He ain't no good. Ain't none of the men in his family any good. People have a way, I put this in my wedding ceremony, that people have a way of living up to what you think or down to what you say. Ain't none of y'all no good. I should never have married you. Ain't none of you no good. All the women, none of you know how to cook. None of you know how to do anything. I wish I could get rid of you. I'm praying to God. All these negative things are creating that world.
Amen.
And you say, "Oh, come on, Pastor Lambert. That's not that significant." Yes, it is. Because Jesus walks up to that man and says, "Do you want to be whole?" What was that question? That's what we call a closed question. A closed question is answered only by yes or no. An open question needs a rather detailed answer. A closed question is, "Did you go out last night? Yes or no?" An open question is, "Oh, you went out last night. Tell me what you did." You know, that you want explanation. You with me? All right, Jesus asked him a closed question. He said, "Do you want to be whole?" All he had to say was yes. But because he had been programmed, he says, "I don't have anybody put me into the water." Jesus, "I ain't ask you that. I asked you, did you want to be whole?" And here's the question that's being asked of every one of us. Do you want to be successful? Do you want to be prosperous? Do you want to be prosperous? Yeah, but you see, they holding the black man down. I didn't ask you. I asked you if you want to be prosperous. Do you want your degree? I can't do the math. I didn't ask you if you can do the math. I asked you if you wanted your degree. Do you want to be healed? Well, this has been in my family. I didn't ask you if it's been in your family. I asked you if you want to be healed. And the answer is predicated on your audience. The answer comes from who you associate with. If you hang around people who believe God's word and they're consistently saying what God says, and the opportunity comes for you to step in greatness, and God says to you, "Do you want to be prosperous?" You'll say, "Yes, because prosperity is my birthright. Healing is my birthright. It's the children's bread, and I demand my loaf." Where does it come from? My mouth. But Jesus didn't have time to argue the histrionics of his question. He did not have time to deal with the etymology of his phrase. He said, "Get up." But he did not simply say, "Get up." He said, "Take up your bed." I read that over and over and over again and ponder, why would Jesus tell him to pick up the very thing that had immobilized him? Lord, help me. Jesus is saying, pick it up, because if you leave it there, you'll be tempted to go back. There are some things you can only get up from, but you've got to pick up and say, "I'm not going back to it anymore. I'm not going back to bondage. I'm not going back to poverty. I'm not going back to sickness. I'm not going back to disease. I'm not going back to unhealthiness. I'm not going back." Now, some of you more theological thinkers are going to say this. All right, if he's picking it up, then it means he can carry it around with him. Yes, but only until he gets tired of carrying it. See, when you get tired of something, you'll get rid of it. So this man probably looked at this bed and said, "I don't need this no more. I'm walking. I don't need this anymore. I'm up." I believe he took that bed and threw it. It was just a mat, a bamboo-style mat. And Jesus said, "Take it up." And he took it up and walked. And at some point in his development, he said, "I don't need it anymore, because some words have been spoken." Jesus didn't lay hands on him. Jesus didn't even speak to the devil. Most of your deliverance doesn't have anything to do with the devil, but it's freeing you from negative speech. This is extremely liberating if you apply the principles that I'm giving you. Number one, associate with people who are familiar with the promises. Leave the doubters alone. They are not going to help you. You looking for a husband. Don't hang around a whole bunch of single women. Watch this. You say, hold it now, preacher. Hold it. I got to hang around single women because, see, then I got to find, you know, that way I'll find a single man. No, you don't. You hang around married women because then they'll put you with somebody. Single women won't find you a man because they trying to get one themselves. If a good man come around a single woman, she be like, I'll keep him for myself. I ain't telling you nothing about him. But you get around a bunch of married women, they say, Tom, my cousin's cousin is coming up from Mississippi, and he got a job. He got a gold tooth in the front, but he got a job. And I want you to meet Roscoe. He coming up this Saturday, because him and Billy Bob going catfishing. And you meet him. If you're growing, you associate with people who are where you want to be because they'll give you the insight as to how to get there. Notice their speech. Their speech isn't one of poverty and disease and sickness. Their speech is reminiscing about how God brought them out, how God delivered them. If you are sick, hang around people that are healed. They'll tell you how to get healed. Leave that pool. Leave those sick people. Get with healed people. This is what I love. This is America, right? This is America. And the principles of God work in America because you're free to experiment with them. There's no religious bondage here to keep you from applying this word. You can, in America, you can still walk down Broad Street with this word, stand there and say, I am the Lord that healeth thee, and stand right in front of the hospital. And as long as you keep your right mind, right, don't start foaming at the mouth and speaking in tongues and wiggling on the ground, as long as you do it, they can't touch you because you have that freedom. So, oh my God, now I got some, do I have some spiritual people? I want to know if I got some spiritual people because what I'm going to give you, Holy Spirit just dropped in my head. You listen to me very, very carefully that your future is framed by what comes out your mouth and you can stand and proclaim to a negative situation, you can proclaim a God word and do it with boldness. And God said, when you proclaim my word, Isaiah 55, he said, my word will not come back to me empty. When one examines that passage in the Hebrew, we are being told that God said, my word is going to hover around until I find faith to receive it. It is not coming back to me. That means that you can say to a Christian who is in need, it's all right now, deacon, you might be going through, but you are about to walk into a blessing. And as long as that word is hovering over his head, the moment he says, I believe, he's going to walk into that blessing. I say to you, you've got to fertilize the air with the word of God. When the devil gets into your mouth and you start saying bad things about people, there's somebody that you may not like personally. So whenever they're working in church, you start saying things like, I don't know why Pastor put them over that position. There's something wrong with them. I don't understand. They're nasty. They don't speak to anybody. There's something going on with them. I think they like Pastor Lambert. Why would Pastor Lambert put that person in position? They only in that position because they like him. No, the question is, why would he put somebody in a position that doesn't? My pastor taught me a very valuable piece of information. He said, I ain't giving nobody a stick to hit me with. Why would I put somebody in a position to work close to me who doesn't like me? And I know some of you spiritual people thought, everybody ain't gonna like you. You darn Skippy. So why would I put those people in position? Then I got to watch my front and my back. It's bad enough I got to watch my front. And Jesus said in Mark 11, I'm gonna have what I say. We're going into different areas and doing two-night services. Never thought I'd do this. God said to go and do two nights of health, hope, and healing. or health, hope, and deliverance. And go in different places and do them. And take teams. Bring the prophetic word. Bring the musical word. Oh, my God, to reach out to people. Because people are dying without hope. Why? Their speech is negative. They expect the bad. We're the light of the world. We're to bring them the hope. You're not sitting up in this church every week getting filled with the word of God so you can just go home and watch soap operas. I'm going to need you on those teams. And we take the gospel worldwide. I was in Kohl's yesterday. And I'm standing in the checkout counter. And there was a lady standing in front of me, African-American lady standing in front of me. And I'm standing there, and she's about from here to Prophetess Celeste away from me. And then I turned around. I spoke to her. I said, oh, good afternoon, ma'am. And I turn around, and this other lady comes, and I noticed she had been watching me when I was carrying my items over to the checkout. And so she comes around, and she gets her, this man, to come with her. And so now my guard is up because she went and got a man. And I ain't know what to think, so I shifted my goods to my left hand. And I put my right hand in my bag. But I don't know, right? She says, are you Reverend Lambert? I said, yes. I'm still, you know, I never square up because I don't want to get a big target, so I turn sideways. And I said, yes, I am. She said, oh, we watch your broadcast. She said, your word is so relevant. My God, I can't believe this is you. And I said, yes, it's all right. I started feeling like Eddie Murphy in Coming to America. You are spilling your beverages. And she says, oh, your word, your message is so vital. Oh, she's just going on and on and on about it. I said, praise the Lord. She says, can we take a picture? No. And I stood there and I said, God. And the lady that was in front of me, I didn't know her from a can of paint. This woman says, she turns to the lady in front of me and she says, it is such an honor to meet your husband. It wasn't Sister Lambert. But she was so overjoyed that her perspective was off. You see, sometimes the devil wants us to get caught up in emotion that our perspective is off and we say the wrong thing. And Jesus talked about that kind of ground, who receives the word with joy. He said, but then after a while, when tests come, they can't handle it because the joy has died off. But principles that I'm teaching you have nothing to do with joy. They have to do with what God says. So even through teary eyes, you should be able to say what God says. With pain in your body, I'm still healed. With grief in your mind, I'm still joyful because God said I'm joyful. Tell your neighbor, don't say the wrong thing. Listen. I don't like it, but sometimes I watch Hoarders. Now, I get spiritual revelation from everything. I do. God has just gifted me that way. So when I watch stuff, the devil means it for evil. I always turn it into sermon stuff. So sometimes I watch Hoarders. I don't like Hoarders. You know, sometimes I watch Parking Wars. And I really get messages from Parking Wars. You know, the best ones that I get, you know, I really do. I like the segment where they come around to boot you, and the lady says, I got a hit. And then they come out and boot you. Scripture comes to mind, be careful, your sins will find you out. And God will come around and boot you after you've been committing sin and not asking for forgiveness, and you got three or more sins without forgiveness. You getting booted. That sounds like a sermon. You getting booted. Y'all can preach that. You're getting booted. And then I like the one where they go down to pick up their car and they never have the right stuff. I'm sitting there thinking all you need is your registration, your proof of insurance, and your valid driver's license. You go all the way down to this place that has your car without the proper documents. And God begins to speak to me. He says, many people come before me, but they don't have the proper documents. The only document you need is your name written in the book of life.
The devil's going to tell you you need everything else. You're going to stop and argue with God. God, I'm a church member. God, I've been in this church all my life. God said, but your name isn't written. There's no proof of insurance.
So one day the Holy Spirit said, turn on hoarders. I said, absolutely not. I ain't turning on no hoarders. It's just filthy. But I listened to what God says. I turned on hoarders and I sat there. 5 minutes into the program, Holy Spirit starts speaking. He said, you know why they're that way? I said, no. He said, because they haven't let go of the past. And it's the past that clutters your life. It's the past that burdens you down. It is not your future and it is not your present. If you look in your life, what is causing you the anxiety is stuff from your past. Why are they hurting me? Why are they abusing me? Well, you know why? Because of what you did so many years ago. Get over yourself. You really are not that important. Nobody's life is on hold because you got promoted. See, that's why they don't like me, because Pastor made me a pastor. Nobody care. Get over it. You're holding on to stuff that you're hoarding. And sometimes they'll bring in a dumpster and a crew. And that crew dresses up in that yellow biohazard suit. And then they'll go in and they start digging through trash and big rats are... And the Holy Spirit's speaking again. He says the devil comes back with seven more worse than him. And he finds that place in your past that you're hoarding. And that's why you can't speak God's language, because you're holding on to that past. I had to learn alphabet in two different languages. I know it in English, Russian, and Italian. And they are not similar. The Cyrillic language of Russia... It's weird, but you have to learn it in order to speak it. In other words, God wants you to learn the basics. We jump right from the altar to spiritual greatness. Paul was in Ephesus, teaching and preaching Acts 19. People were watching him minister, and there were some sons of Sceva, seven sons. And they found a demonized man. And they went down and said to the demon, come out in the name of Jesus that Paul spoke of. And the demon said, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you? Can you imagine the devil, you gonna loose his Satan? And he said, who are you? You get one of them ghetto demons. Who you be? You can't move up in God until you've purged your past. And how do you do it? By speaking positively. The more you speak negatively, the more you hold on to your past, the more you hold on to those hurts, and you like to talk about them. Paul says over in the book of Ephesians, Paul said it's a shame to even speak of those things that were done in darkness. Don't go back and keep rehearsing your old behavior. Don't keep talking about your fears. I used to say I have a bit of claustrophobia. And I was telling my daughter that we were talking, you know, she always asks questions about my youth. And I don't like telling her about my youth because, you know, you just don't. And so she heard me saying that I had claustrophobia. I felt I had claustrophobia. So she said, Dad, how would you get claustrophobia? I said, I don't know. I said, all I know is I don't like being in tight spaces. And so we were talking, and she said, did you ever get in tight spaces when you were a child? I said, yeah. I said, I used to hide in the closet and pull the door so I could get back at people who had done something to me by making them feel guilty that they couldn't find me. And I would pull the door, and I would sit in the closet, and I was fine. Then there were times when I was playing, I would crawl under the bed, I'd play with my army men, and I would be under the bed, and I was fine. She said, well, then when did all this start? I said, since I became an adult. When I was working in my trade, there were times I'd be in tight spaces and, you know, doing work in those spaces. And she says, well, when did all this start? I said, when I became an adult. So I was talking to my therapist, and I was on a plane coming from Fayetteville, North Carolina. And I got on the plane, everything was fine. I was praising the Lord, glorifying God. I sat down, the plane pulled away from the jetway and stopped. And the pilot came on and says, there's a rainstorm coming in, and we cannot go to the runway because we have to wait until the rainstorm passes, and we're going to have to sit here. We'll come back to you when we get clearance. I began to sweat profusely. I lost it. I mean lost it. I got up. I went to the flight attendant. I said, ma'am, I need some water now. She said, sir, we're going to come around with water. I said, no, you don't understand. I need water now, right now. I'm drenched in sweat. I'm like, oh, my God, this ain't happening. I got on the phone and started calling saints. I didn't care. I was calling. Let them report me. I'm calling. Y'all got to pray for me. Pastor is losing it. And so they were like, oh, God, oh, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. You spirit of claustrophobia. Come off of him in the name of Jesus. Then the pilot came back on and he said, okay, we're cleared to land. It stopped. Went away. No problem. Gone. Out. Completely. Stop. Took off. Flew. Came home. No problem. I sat with my therapist, told him about that problem. He said, Eric, you don't have claustrophobia. He said, because if you had claustrophobia, you couldn't have got on the plane. And based on all these frequent flyer miles you have, you don't have a problem flying. He said, you have a problem with control. And the fact that you're losing control. Now, God needed a sinner to tell me that. So what you confess isn't always the true issue. So I was confessing I had claustrophobia. I don't have claustrophobia. I have control issues. And when I was out of control, somebody else had control over me. God said to me yesterday, he says, you know how you never like people to take you anyplace? I said, that's right. He says, you ever notice how you always like to drive? I said, that's right. I said, I'm being godly. He said, no, you're not. He said, you're controlling them. He said, because what you're saying is you're going to go when I go and leave when I leave. I said, why are you picking on me? I'm your vessel. He said, because when you stand before the people to preach, they need to understand that what they're saying isn't always what's in their hearts. And so there are times you confess a faith that's not really there because what you're saying isn't lining up with the truth. And that's why Jesus said, if you believe in here or in here, then what comes out of here will be valid. Because you can't say something out of here if it's not in here and here. So there has to be a unified effort. So I know I say that because some of you, the Holy Spirit is saying, well, Pastor, I've been saying this and quoting this and quoting this, but in your heart, you've been doubting. And that's why it's not coming, because in your heart, you're doubting. You want God to override your doubt. Listen to me very carefully. God doesn't override your doubt. He feeds your faith. God does not attack doubt. He doesn't. Peter fell, slipped into the lake. He cried, Lord, save me. Jesus walked over and said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? He didn't walk up to him and say, loose him, Satan, so that he may rise up and walk. Because Jesus knew the problem wasn't the devil. It's not the devil that's keeping you from believing God. It's you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Here's the enemy. Here's the devil. The devil gives you the seat of doubt, unbelief, and uncertainty. But he can't make you sit in it. He just provides the seat, and he says, you want to sit in it? Come on, sit in it. Come on, sit in it. Because you see, God didn't do what you said. Come on, sit in it. Sit right there. Come on. Look how comfortable it is. Corinthian leather, maroon, royal with brass tacks. Come on, sit. Because doubt is comfortable. Unbelief. It's like laying in a sleep number bed. Come on, it's easy. Sit there. But the Bible says if you resist him, he'll flee from you. And then the Holy Spirit brings the seed of faith. Now, the seed of faith is never comfortable. It's a wooden bench. It doesn't even have a cushion in it. It hurts your butt. Why? Because he don't expect you to sit all the time. Faith is never comfortable. You're supposed to sit there long enough to get what you need. Once it starts getting uncomfortable, spread it. Take your faith, lay hands on the sick. Take your faith, raise the dead. Take your faith and take somebody else's trouble off of them and get them delivered. God never made faith to be comfortable for you to sit in some big old wing chair. No doubt wants you to sit there, feel sorry for yourself, exacerbate your problem, look at the negativity rather than say, hold it. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's about to be revealed in me. Numbers 13. Numbers 13, 23. They came to the brook of Eschol. They cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. Verse 24. The Israelites named the valley Eschol at that time because of the grapes they found. In other words, the Israelites were prone to naming a place based on the experience. When they found the bitter waters, when they came out of Egypt, they called it Marah. Marah means bitter. When they saw these grapes, they called it Eschol. Now, it says here in verse 27, I'm going to read it out the Living Bible. This was their report. We arrived in the land you sent us to see, and it is indeed a magnificent country. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of the fruit we have brought as proof. There are certain indicators that investigative people will always use to set up their minds to determine which path they're about to take. Phrases that take the possession and put it back on the person who gave it is normally an indication that there's going to be turmoil or adversity. For example, when someone says, you said, that's generally an accusatory statement where you're trying to put something on somebody else. It's negative in the physical realm. It's extremely positive in God's realm, but it just depends on how you say it. Moses used that terminology with God when God said, I'm going to kill all the people and give you a whole new group of people. Moses said, nope, you can't kill them, because if you kill them, the Egyptians will say you can't keep them. But then later on, when they aggravated Moses, he said, your people. When Adam was given the woman, he said, you are flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. But when he sinned and he was challenged by God, he said, the woman you gave me, as if to say, I didn't ask for. If you notice in this passage, verse 27 of Numbers 13, it said, this was their report. We arrived in the land you sent us to see. Now, there are three distinct passages that are important to the development of this text. In Exodus 3, we saw God telling them that they would be sent into the land of the Hittite, Canaanite, Amorite, and Hivite. We saw that. Later on, God validates it a little bit more as we keep working through the book of Exodus. We reach a portion where God says, I will send my angel to drive them out from before you. That's the promise of Exodus. When they reach Numbers, they have become comfortable in the wilderness. Between Exodus and Kadesh Barnea, they have become comfortable with God providing for them, sweetening the water, bringing water from a smitten rock. They have become comfortable with God stretching their clothes, but that wasn't God's best. We become comfortable in the mediocre blessing. Listen carefully. How do you know the difference between the mediocre blessing and the greater blessing? The greater blessing has Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Yes. Yes.
The greater blessing has test. The normal evolution of God's mercy doesn't have. There was no test. All they wanted was drinking water. God said, throw a tree in it. Then they wanted something to eat. God gave them manna. Then they wanted meat. He sent them quail. No big deal. No spiritual conflict. They had become comfortable in the grace of God. That comfort disabled their speech. Where there is no challenge, there is no growth. Where there is no challenge, there is no degree. Do you know why people want college graduates and why they make, if you take a person with a high school diploma and a person with a college degree, and at the end of their lifetime, at the end of their work time, you will find that that person with the degree makes 65% more than the high school graduate. Now watch this. The person with the high school diploma may have more smarts, but that person has paper. Now listen carefully. Why does the employer go after the person with the college degree? Why? Because that they know that it's not the skills that the person has in school, because in reality, those skills don't help you with the job. If you have a degree in engineering, you can't hit a nail straight just because you got a degree in engineering. But here's what the employers realize, that the person with the college degree has developed cognitive skills for problem solving. The person with the college degree understands I have to go 15 more miles until my gas tank is on empty. My gas tank holds 17 gallons. I now have 12 gallons. I can go another 15 miles before it's empty. At what rate of consumption will I lose fuel to bring me to empty? The high school graduate says, "Help me, Holy Ghost." The college graduate says, "Well, let me draw a graph. And let me put some principles here." They would ask, what am I being asked to find? What are the things that I know? And now I look for the things that I take the things that I know to find what I cannot find, and then put a principle in, a mathematical equation, to come up with the answer. It's not the answer they're looking for. They're looking for how you arrived at it. The devil don't care about your scripture quoting. He wants to know how you arrived at it. How do you know God? Bible says the Lord is a healer. Devil say, yes, he is. How do you know? Well, because Exodus said so. He says, all right, Exodus said so. You're right. But then he'll ask somebody else, how do you know? Because he healed me. Oh, Campbell. Okay, you ain't the one I'm going to bother. I'm going to bother this one. This one's got the letter. That one's got the spirit. Don't bother that one. That one has college. And their speech betrays them.
Yes, sir.
Children of Israel were all high school grads. They went there and said, this is the place you sent us. Now, there are three stories that you have to sort through in the Old Testament. One, the children of Israel go to Moses, and they said to Moses, Moses implies in the book of Numbers that they asked him to send spies. In Numbers, he says that the Lord instructed him to send the spies. But in Deuteronomy, he says, you asked me, should I send spies? Either way, the whole concept of sending spies was erroneous. Why? God's plan for your life does not need the consensus of people. You don't need to ask people, is this what the Lord's saying? Not when he's told you in Exodus 3, Exodus 8, not when he's already said, I'm sending my angel to drive them out. If God promised that he was going to do something, by the time you reach it, you should just look at it and say, yep, they're there. Watch this. If the people are there that God said would be there, then he didn't lie. And if he didn't lie, then that means he's going to cast them out. Let's go up at once. But watch this. Because they didn't, I'll go over the rest of it with you, but because they did not do it, when you get back to the book of Deuteronomy, God says, here's what I'm going to do because y'all didn't listen to me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, and the Hittites, and I'm going to defeat them a little at a time. See, if you had gone in when I told you, We would have wiped them all out. First day, you would have been fine, off and running. He said, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do a little bit at a time. Why? Because you have no faith. See, many of our problems were supposed to be dealt with early on, but because we kept speaking what we couldn't do, I can't get over it. I can't sleep at night. I can't do this. And every time we keep saying that bad stuff, what happens? Your mind becomes programmed. Your mind is the most powerful tool that you have. It's more powerful than anything else because your mind tells you the direction to go into. If your mind tells you that it's something to be afraid of, you're going to be afraid, even if it's not substantiated by your vision. But your speech, Jesus says you'll have what you say. So if you keep saying they're going to rip you off, guess what they're going to do? If you keep saying I can't make it, guess what's going to happen? If you keep saying nobody likes me, guess what? If you keep saying everybody's against me, guess what? Why? Because the devil takes your words and he crafts your future. Not your present, your future. When the angel came to Daniel, he says, "Oh man, greatly beloved." Here's what he says. "I have come for your words. You talked me up." You ever use that phrase? Somebody comes to you and says, "We just talked you up." I don't necessarily agree with that concept. It smacks of spiritism, astral projection, which is not godly. But you can talk situations up. "You know what? If y'all don't get somewhere and sit down, you're going to drive me crazy." Next thing you know, and you ever notice when you say that, the kids get worse? They torment you worse. Ah! Ah! It's speech. It has formed your thought. If you're on the bottom today, you're there because you want to be. You're there because you want to be. If you're broke today, you're there because you want to be. "No, I'm not, Pastor. I don't make enough money." That's because you want to be. You want to be broke. You're in a dead-end job. You're there because you want to be. God is a God of favor and hope. He's a God of prosperity. He's a God of holiness. He hates sin, but he loves his people. And if I challenge you, if you change your speech today, just do little things. Try little things. Change your speech in little things and watch it grow to big things. Because the Bible says something when you tie in Numbers 13 and 14 and Hebrews 4. The Bible says they could not enter in. He doesn't say because of the ites. He says because of their unbelief. I love that passage. If you are not entering in, it's because of unbelief. It's because you actually think that something is going to happen that may never happen. And if it does happen, you're still more than a conqueror.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
08315A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news. Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE, Channel 51, Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH, Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Praise.